Okay, so we are in the middle of Perek Tes Vav of Shmuel Aleph, chapter 15, which is also the Haftorah for Parshas Zachar. And we have to finish the Perek today, so otherwise we, you know, we're in trouble. Yeah, exactly. So,
we finished it last, or we could have skipped the Perek, right?
Were you here last week? No.
I had to go.
Oh, you're saying we could have had a Siyum if we had finished talking.
Theoretically.
Just for the Perek. Okay. So we are going to go from, good question, where are we starting from? Let's start from Pasuk Chaf. Let's start from Pasuk Chaf. So just the quick background. So, you know, Shmuel, you know, at the instruction of Hashem, gives Shaul the instruction to destroy Amalek, to wipe out Amalek, even the women and children, even the animals, everything. And Shaul does not follow through on that, and he leaves some of the animals alive, as well as he leaves Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. So that's obviously a big problem, and Shmuel gives him muster. Shmuel rebukes him for this, and Shaul now, is sort of wants to turn things around, and he's gonna produce Agag to kill him and hope to make amends. So Pasuk Chaf. Vayomer Shaul el Shmuel, and Shaul said to Shmuel, Asher Shamati b'kol Hashem, v'eilich baderech asher shelochani Hashem, v'avies agar melech Amalek ves Amalek hecheramti. So Shaul says that he's still trying to defend himself. It's not as you're saying, I did follow the instructions, Asher Shamati b'kol Hashem, I listened to the word of Hashem, and I went in his way, and now I'll show you, I'm going to bring Agag forward, and as for everyone else, the rest of Amalek hecheramti, I destroy everything else. Vayikach ha'am mehashal otzong uvaka reishis hacherem, lizboach l'Hashem elkecha b'gilgal, and you want to know what the animals that we left alive for? It was for a good reason. We had good intention. The nation took from the booty, tzong ubakar. They took sheep and cattle, the best of the cherem, of the remainder of the destruction. In order to bring it as karbanos to Hashem. So we had good intentions, and everything should be okay. Shmuel, don't worry about it. Vayomer Shmuel, and Shmuel said to Shaul, "Hachefetz la Hashem beolos uzvachim. Does Hashem just want olos and zvachim? Does He just want your karbanos? Kishimoa bekol Hashem, as much as that you listen to the word of Hashem. Hine shimoa mizevach tov. Shimoa, listening, is tov than zevach. It's a poetic way of saying it. Shimoa mizevach tov. Listening to Hashem is better than karbanos. Lehakshiv mecheilev elim. Again, to another language of listening, to follow through. Right? Takshiv, we say in Hebrew. Right? Mecheilev elim, that's better than the fats of rams. Also a reference to karbanos here. So the Malbim here elaborates a little bit on exactly his intent. So let's see one more pasuk, because he's still going with the rebuke. Kichatas kesem meri. The oven utrafim haftar. So, the sin of kesem, we actually talked about ksamim or similar thing, nichesh we talked about. Kesem is like using charms to predict the future. It's something that's forbidden by the Torah. And the sin of of that, that sin is similar to Mary, to rebelling against the word of Hashem. The oven utrafim haftzar, and haftzar, and like liftzar, vayiftzar b'me'od. It's to you know, give a lot of explanation and to talk a lot, you know, and excuses. That is
verbosity.
What's that?
Verbosity.
Verbosity. Yeah, is like a sin as well. Maybe of trufim also. Trufim are another type of charm to try to see the future or determine events. Ya'an ma'asta es dvar Hashem, since you have disgusted the word of Hashem, vayima'ascha mimelech, and Hashem therefore has seen, made you disgusting in his eyes from being king. You can't, it would be disgraceful for you to continue to be king. So the first of these two psukim chaf beis is a little bit more clear. Shmuel is just, you know, pretty simple rebuke. Ultimately Hashem, Hashem doesn't care for the karbanos themselves. Ultimately, what Hashem cares for is that you're listening to Hashem, right? I think Chazal say even about karbanos. Does someone quote it here? So the Malbim goes into a little detail here, and he's speaking specifically about the word chafetz. Ha-chafetz la-Hashem ba'os uzlachem. Does Hashem desire? So, right, we know there's different words for desire. There's rotzeh, right? Does he want? So what's the difference between ratzon and chafetz? So the Malbim says that the difference is that chafetz desire is more internal, more essential or emotional, less logical, I'd say. The word he uses is it's mitzad tavas nafsho. It's coming from a deeper place, a desire, as opposed to ratzon is more of a you know, something that I need, so I want it. I want it because I need it on a more logical level, right? You know, I don't. It's not. For example, let's say with food, like something that you really, really like, so you might have a chafetz for that. But or taiva we would use sometimes. I'm sure you know there's a distinction there too. But ratzon is like, hey, I want food because I need to eat. You know, I need to live.
So,
what's that?
Water.
Right. So the Malbim says something interesting here, at least. And again, it's hard to, you know, to talk about Hashem and use these kinds of words, but he says that the karbanos that we bring for Hashem, they're not there because they're needed really. They're there because we are thereby following the will of Hashem. And he quotes the Chazal, this is what I was looking for. He says, why is it reach nichoach, a karban? So Chazal say, nachas ruach hu lefanai shamarti v'nase ritzoni. It brings me a nachas ruach because I said to do it, and my will was fulfilled. So ultimately, you see from that Chazal that the whole point of karbanos is because it's fulfilling Hashem's will. That's what brings Hashem nachas ruach. It's not the carbon itself, it's not the taste, it's not the smell. It's ultimately that the person is fulfilling Hashem's will. So that's because that was Hashem's desire. And, you know, again, it's hard to speak about why Hashem would need that even, and that's for a grander conversation, in a different context. But ultimately, the purpose of the karbanos is to show that we listen to Hashem.
And therefore, you know, if you don't listen to Hashem, you bring a carbon also, right, as a makeup. So therefore, Hashem says, you know, it's not that I have a rutz, it's not that I just want this, you know, this, I don't want carbonos, I don't, like, need to eat them, you know. It's that I have a deep desire that the people listen to me, that my creations listen to me, and you have violated that. And so it's very nice that you want to bring carbonos, that you didn't listen to me in order to bring carbonos. That doesn't make sense. That's not going to work. Yeah.
Well, how about free will offerings? Those aren't commanded, but they're acceptable. So it isn't all that Shaul did here, which is...
Well, here the problem is that I understand that that's a good question on the way that I'm presenting it, but for this... For this particular scenario, I don't know if that's meaning over here, the problem was that he's not listening to God.
How?
By leaving animals alive. By leaving, by not
following.
Yeah, but he was supposed to. He was apparently supposed to have done it already, right?
Already.
Right.
He was supposed to kill him.
I didn't see the word immediately.
No, I understand, but that we don't. That's a good question. The Mefarshim asked that question also. Why was he supposed to? Why was, you know? Hashem didn't say to do it right away. Why is it okay? The problem?
Just do it. Well,
let's put that question aside, because I don't. That's a question in general. You know, Shmuel comes and rebukes him and says, "Why didn't you do it? Right? You know, why didn't you follow through?" So he didn't say because I'm waiting till tomorrow. You know, because I'm in the middle. Slow down. You know, he said because I left them alive for a specific purpose. So
the fact that he did do it there, so he was violating rape, because he was supposed to kill him, not to use it for carbon. And the fact that he was using carbon, that's the
I didn't
violation.
See any prohibition on using them as carbon.
He said to kill them.
Well, all right, that's what you do when you offer a carbon.
It's a separate...
Okay.
But there is a distinction because it says original.
You mean doing it right now, not
what's that?
I guess I'm thinking too much like a defense attorney.
So Ibrahim Kanievsky does ask this question in Time of Dikra. He asks, what was Shaul's chait? He wasn't commanded to kill them that day. So what's the big deal that he waited till tomorrow? Exactly that question. So it's a very good question. So, you know, at worst, you know, maybe you'll say he transgressed reason makdim, and, you know, he didn't hurry. So why is there such a big claim against Shaul that he delayed in fulfilling the commandment? There wasn't a time limit set on this commandment. So he suggests that the chait was because Shmuel HaNavi specifically said, don't al tachmol, don't have chemla, don't have mercy on them, and the Navi specifically says vayachmol shol, he went and had mercy on them. So where whatever his excuse was, whatever his reason was, it was coming from, you know, the wrong. It was coming from a direct violation of the instruction that was given to him. We talked when we learned this pasuk. When we learned about that, we learned the Malbim who explained what chemla is, what that kind of mercy, as opposed to rachamim and other types of mercy, that chemla is to give value to something that you know that you think should be left alive because it has value, as opposed to rachamim could be, you know, he says rachamim is specific to a person. Rachamim is specific between one person and another. You have mercy on them because you care for them, you feel bad for them, and there's to be chas, and he says chas is a different type of mercy. Chas is where you have something, you have use from something. So you're chas al mamonam, you're careful about your money. But then there's chemla, and chemla is where you see value in the thing that you are leaving alive, and that's why you leave it alive. And Shmuel HaNavi said, don't see value in them. Don't leave them alive. Al tachmol. Don't. And then he goes ahead and he leaves both Agag as well as the animals, but in with using the language vayachmo, that he had mercy and that he saw value in them to leave them alive.
Do we assume that he killed any of the camels and donkeys? Because they don't show up, so he killed them and he only left a lot of things that could be used as sacrifices.
Right. No. Yeah. That seems to be the case. Yeah. Although we'll see that there may have been some donkeys alive. We'll get to that. But okay. So yeah. So it's a good question. I think that's a possible approach. Okay. So now the next pasuk Chaf Gimel, he says Chatas Kesem Meri. The sin of rebellion is similar to the sin of kesem, of using charms to determine, you know, the future, etc. So, and the same thing with trufim. So the mefarshim here explain. Everybody kind of says a similar idea that the idea of using ksamim, of using future telling devices, you know, of magic. Shows a lack of bitachon, shows a lack of trust in God, and that's similar to rebelling against God's word. Not following through, not listening to God, not trusting that to follow through with His word. So that's the relationship between those two, and as well. The trufim, so that the mefarshim say they are tohu, they're nothing. There's nothing real about them. Trufim again is like also a means to divine the future, or to do other kinds of magic. So he says the mitzvah davar at least here says it's tohu b'sheker. It's not real, and. And so too, you know, your marbe dvarim, your verbosity, all your excuses are empty. It doesn't accomplish anything. So too, all of your excuses. And that's because you didn't listen to God, and therefore God is going to take away your kingship. Vayomer pasuk kaf dalet, vayomer Shaul el Shmuel, chatasi. Shaul says to Shmuel, "I have sinned." He admits to his sin. Ki avarti es pi Hashem ves divarecha, because I have transgressed both the word of Hashem and your word. Ki aresi es ha'am, because I was afraid of the nation. Va'eshma bekolam, and I listened to their voice. So here we see the root of Shaul's avera is that. He was afraid of the nation, you know. Rather than be the strong leader he was supposed to be, he bowed under the pressure of the nation, which we've spoken about a couple times before. Yeah.
If the issue was the reason why he did it, so it seems that if Kevla is the problem, and not so much that he was keeping animals for sacrifice because that they were going to die, then. He can't bow to the people on an
inward
feeling. That doesn't make any sense. Well, sorry.
Chemla, we're saying, means to see value in something, right? So you think he can't?
You can't do that because you fear the people.
Well, you could be convinced of it, or you could. Right. Okay. I mean, there's two ways to approach this. One is you can say there's that. I think right. You're right. This is partially just an excuse. He's blaming, and he's already done this earlier in the parak. He's blaming the nation when it came from him as well. If you go back to pasuk Tesvav. So in Pasuk Tesvav, in verse 15, he also says this at the beginning of his explanation. You know, Shmuel asks him, "Oh, what's that noise of the bleeding sheep that I hear in the background?" So Shaul says, "I brought them from Amalek Asher Chamal Ha'am Al Meitav Hatzong V'Abakar." That the nation was Chamal. The nation had this chemo, had this mercy. But if you go back to Pasuk Tes, verse 9, it doesn't say that. It says, "Vayachmo Shaul V'Ha'am." So originally it was him also. But then when it comes to, when Shmuel, you know, when it comes to making, to explaining, he throws them under the bus and doesn't take responsibility.
And here it says in verse 9, Shaul as well as the
exactly.
people.
Exactly, right. So and then
okay,
when,
so it was both of them.
When Shmuel shows up, he doesn't mention him. He says, oh, it was the nation, right? Blames it on them.
Blames it on the people.
So Pasuk Chafei, Ve'ata, now Sana es Chatasi. He says to Shmuel, hold up, you know, bear my sin, Vishuv imi, and return with me, Ve'eshnachavel Hashem, and I will bow to Hashem. So he's basically asking Shmuel to help him with tshuva. He wants to make amends. He wants to do tshuva. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul, and Shmuel said to Shaul, Lo ashuv imach. I will not return with you. I'm not going to help you with tshuva. Kima asta estivar Hashem, because you have disgraced the word of Hashem. Vayimoscha Hashem miyos melech al Yisrael. Hashem has disgraced or disgusted you from being king anymore. So one way to understand this is actually that he was asking Shmuel to forgive him in Pasuk Chaf Hei. Because let's actually go back to Chaf Daled. Chaf Daled, Shaul says, Chatasi, I sin, because I transgressed the word of Hashem and the word of you, Shmuel. So he says, I sinned against both Hashem and against you. So in Chaf Hei, you know, Shaul says, oh, Shmuel, Sana es Chatasi, please bear my sin, forgive me. And let's go bow to Hashem. And Shmuel says, basically, you know, I can forgive you from today till tomorrow, but you've transgressed the word of Hashem, and there's no going back on that this time. Vayisov Shmuel aleches, and Shmuel turned to leave. He's done, you know, he's done with Shaul. Vayachazik b'knaf me'ilo vayikara, and he grabbed the corner of his robe, and it ripped, and he ripped it. So who grabbed the corner of whose robe and ripped it? So definitely the simple reading of this pasuk is that, you know, if Shmuel is the one who's leaving, Shaul, you know, reaches out to say don't leave, pulls it, and rips the garment. Rashi brings down that there's a medrash that it's actually a machlokas amarayim. Some say that me'ilo shel Shmuel kara Shaul, that Shaul, as we were saying, Shaul tore Shmuel's robe, and some say that Shaul tore Shmuel's robe. Why would that Shmuel tore Shaul's robe before he left? He tore his robe. So why would Shmuel do that? So he was giving him a simen. He was giving him a sign that this is going to happen at a later time again. Someone is going to tear your robe, Shaul, again, and that's going to be a sign that that person is going to be the king, the next king of Israel. And indeed, that happens later, right? When Shaul is hunting David, you know, David has been anointed in secret by Shmuel, and Shaul, I guess, finds out about it, or he suspects that David is going to try to take his throne from him, and he's hunting David, and David hides in a cave, and Shaul enters the cave, and he's within, and David HaMelech is hiding, and he's within Shaul's reach. But Shaul doesn't know he's there. David sees Shaul, and what David does is he wants to show Shaul that I could have killed you, and I didn't. So he takes the sword and he cuts off the corner of Shaul's robe. And then after Shaul leaves, he comes and he shows Shaul. He says, look, I could have killed you, and I didn't. And at that point, Shaul's attitude towards David HaMelech kind of changes, and he says, I see that Maloch Timloch, that you're going to be the next king. And so Chazal say, Rashi's quoting, that was the message that it was Shmuel who cut Shaul's robe here, and he was giving him a nevuah, a message that the one who cuts your robe, that's going to be the one who succeeds you as king. Let's see the next pasuk. Yeah.
Is there any thought that maybe Shmuel tore his own garment?
In like mourning for the loss of the king. Yeah, so there is a pshat like that. The Radak actually brings down that idea. Very good. What's that?
Rashi too.
Well, Rashi says Shaul ripped either Shmuel's. No, Rashi brings down either that Shaul tore Shmuel's or Shmuel tore Shaul's. The Radak brings down that Shmuel tore his own as an additional possibility. And he says, he doesn't say exactly that it was mourning, but it's basically the idea. He says it's Darkan Shel Tzadikim Lios Karin Bishash Eng Netiyasang Mishubachas. When they see that that which they planted doesn't come, bear fruit, isn't mishubachas, doesn't develop nicely, so then it's the way of tzaddikim to tear their clothes after them, like basically a sign of mourning. So good, that's a third possibility.
There was only one possibility left, that is
that Shaul tore his own, right?
But does anybody say that?
I don't know. I can't rule it out.
Only four possibilities in that two people.
Yeah. So
mathematically, that's it.
So the next pasuk says, and this is another important message: Vayomer Elov Shmuel. And Shmuel said to him, "Kara Hashem es mamluchos Yisrael me'alecha hayom. Hashem has torn the kingship from you today. Unisana l'reacha hatov mimeka." And he's giving it to your friend, to someone who is better than you. So that's also that's sort of the message when after that happens, right? So I guess we could go through our three possibilities. Either Shaul tore Shmuel's robe, and then Shmuel said, "Look, you've torn my robe. Just as you've torn my robe, Hashem is tearing away the malchus from you, the kingship from you." Or Shmuel tore Shaul's robe intentionally, or tore his own robe intentionally, and both of those also could have been to give the message that Hashem has torn away your kingship. And he's giving it to your friend. He's giving it to someone who is going to be greater than you. Now, the Malbim here has a discussion about nevuah in general, and he says the action of tearing the robe kind of makes the nevuah, is showing that the nevuah is coming true right now. And so it's not something that can change. The message here was that I'm not giving you a prophecy for the future. Because a prophecy for the future, when it's a bera'ah, when it's a negative prophecy, can change. When it's a tov, when it's for good, so it can't change. Rambam talks about these rules. But when it's for lira, so it could be changed. But Shmuel was saying now that the prophecy is already fulfilled. It can't be changed because the malchus is torn from you from this moment onwards. So you may be acting as king, but this action, this maisa of the tearing of the rope is a sign that already at this moment the malchus is torn away from him. That's why he says hayom. He says, "Kara Hashem es mamluchos Yisrael me'alecha hayom." Hashem is torn away from you today. and he's giving it to your to someone who is greater than you. Now we mentioned a while back when it was Purim time, and we were just starting to touch on Shaling Amalek, that there's a very similar line in Megillas Esther when it comes to Vashti. It says Virus that the kingship will be taken, the queenship will be taken from Vashti, and it will be given Lirusa Hatova Mimena to her friend who's better than her. So same words, Lireach Lireach Hatova Mimeka, Lirusa Hatova Mimena, just in Nekeva, in feminine. So the Medrash, you know, makes a connection between these two, that while Shaul was not successful in finishing the job, but and it was taking and giving Lareach Atov Mecha in fighting Amalek, but he had a descendant Esther who would be the involved with Mordechai in ensuring the destruction of Amalek, also to a point, but and you have a similar language there of that's the language. This is the language that the kingship is taking away from Shaul, but it's the same language where it's returned to his family and given to Esther. The Sefer Niflaos Mitaras Hashem Yisbarach, who goes through Tanakh basically and shows all sorts of hints to future events in earlier events. So he asked the question. The Gemara says, there's a couple of indications in the Gemara that on some level Shaul was greater than David HaMelech. The Gemara says that Shaul only sinned once, but David sinned twice, and yet Shaul has the kingship taken away from him and not David. There's another Gemara that says almost explicitly that Shaul was greater than David. I don't remember the exact context, but he asks from these two Gemaras that what do we mean? It's going to be given Lireach HaTov Mimecha. It's going to be given to someone who's greater than you. And we see from the Gemara that Shaul was greater than David. So he has a very interesting idea, and he says that this pasuk is a nevuah, a prophecy on the future of, also in the story of Purim, as follows. What it means that he's going to give it Lireach HaTov Mimecha, to your friend who's greater than you, is he's greater than you in this specific area. Because Shaul left Agag alive, even though Agag was supposed to be killed. He was Chayiv Misa, and he left Agag alive. The Gemara says that that Haman was a descendant of Agag. So by leaving Agag alive, and the Medrash speaks about how that night Agag had impregnated a woman. We'll talk about that more soon. And the descendant came from that act. And that's how Haman was able to come to exist. So because he left someone alive who was Chayav Misa, so that's how this near destruction of the Jewish people came about. Who put a stop to it? Mordechai, right? Who was Mordechai a descendant of? So it says that that Mordechai, Ish Yehudi, Ben Kish, Ben Yamini. So the Gemara asks if he was from, was he from Yehuda or was he from Binyamin? So the Gemara says that I think he was from Binyamin, but. Okay, I don't recall the Gemara exactly, but the point is that he was a descendant of Shimi ben Gera. He was that Mordechai was a descendant of Shimi ben Gera. Who was Shimi ben Gera? So Shimi ben Gera was a man who cursed David HaMelech, but David HaMelech, he was married b'malchus, He rebelled against the king. David HaMelech had the option to have him killed. David HaMelech chose not to have him killed. And he said there was a whole story with that, but he left it basically to Shlomo HaMelech to kill him under certain conditions. But David HaMelech left him alive, even though he was Chayim Misa. And because he left him alive, Mordechai was born. So says the Sefer Niflos, Mitaras Hashem Yisbarach, that Shaul HaMelech left alive someone who was supposed to be killed, someone who was Chayim Misa. And as a result, Agag was able to give birth to, eventually, to a Haman, who was going to destroy the Jewish people. David HaMelech was greater than him in this area. He did the opposite. He left alive someone who was supposed to be killed. He also left alive someone who could have been killed, but didn't have to be. And because of that action, so he produced a Mordechai. So therefore that brought about the salvation of Klal Yisrael. The way he says it,
we allow the food, we permit it to be used again. Talmud has a question. Talmud says,
yeah. So in the same type of thing, but I guess because David HaMelech was more optional, so it was an act of mercy. It was a proper act of mercy to allow Shimi ben Gera to live, as opposed to Shaul. It was wrong for him to allow Agag to live. So what happens? So that's what brings about the salvation of Klal Yisrael. And he continues and he says that this is referenced also in the next pasuk. The next pasuk says, "V'gam netzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinachem ki lo adam hu lehinachem." So what's Shmuel telling Shaul? Simple reading of this pasuk is he's telling him that netzach Yisrael, the one who lasts forever, that's a reference to Hashem. Lo yishaker, he doesn't lie. Lo yinachem, and he doesn't go back on his word. Ki lo adam hu yinachem, he's not a person to go back on his word. And he's going to keep his word, and he's going to take away the kingship from you. But the Sefer Niflos, B'derez Hashem Yisbarach, says that the reason why he uses this language of Netzach Yisrael, the eternal one, so that's the expression of Hashem is eternally with the Jewish people. And so even though you, Shaul, set them up for destruction, to leave Agag alive and to produce a Haman, but at the same time, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, Hashem, the one who's eternally with the Jewish people, he doesn't lie, he's going to keep the Jewish people around, and he's going to give the kingship l'reach hatov mimecha. He's going to give it to a friend, another person who's greater than you in this area. He's going to leave someone alive who is going to, his descendant will bring about the salvation of the Jewish people through Mordechai. Okay. Bayomer Chatasi says, Shaul again, I have sinned. Ata kavdeni na neged ziknei ami v'neged Yisrael. So now he has a new request. He says, honor me in front of the elders of my nation and in front of the people of Israel. V'shuvi mi v'shtachavesi l'Hashem elokecha. And return with me and bow with me to Hashem. So at least help me save face with the Jewish people so I'm not a total embarrassment. It could be between me and you that the kingship is going to be taken away from me, but for now I'm still king. For now, maybe this is almost he's sort of wants to repair the situation and say, I want to be a strong leader in their eyes. So at least, let me stand before the people, Kabdeni, honor me before the people so that they still respect me. And to this, Shmuel acquiesces. Vayashav Shmuel acharei Shaul, and Shmuel returned with Shaul. Vayishtachu LaHashem, Shaul LaHashem, and Shaul bowed to Hashem with in Shmuel's presence. Vayomer Shmuel, and Shmuel said, Hagishu Elai es Agag Melech Amalek. Bring Agag before me. Vayelech Elav Agag Madanos. And Aga came before him, Madonos. So what does Madonos mean? So some Mefarshim, most Mefarshim say it means in chains. He came before him in chains. The Malbim has an interesting explanation here. He says it means like the Simcha, Tanud. Where do we have it? I think we have it in Zmir Shabbos somewhere, but Madanim. So it can mean like nice things, but basically it's he was in a state of happiness. Yeah. Yeah. Right, enjoyment, pleasure. Yeah. That's a good point. So what does he say? Vayomer Agag. And Agag said, Achein sar mar mimavis. He says that that which is mar mimavis, that which is more bitter than death, has been removed. So there's differing interpretations here. Simple reading is, he was saying, you know, I'm going to be killed. Being held prisoner is worse than death. You know, he's happy that he's finally going to be killed. Some of Arshim say that when he saw the countenance of Shmuel Hanavi, he said, this great person, such a tzaddik, such an amazing person, is going to have mercy on me. You know, he saw the essence of Shmuel Hanavi, and he said, oh, he's going to have mercy on me. Of course, that's not what's going to happen, because Shmuel Hanavi, even with his great midos and his great mercy, is going to be able to, he knows that this man needs to be killed. So what happens? That also, by the way, could explain why he was happy that he was going to be killed, because he was saying, either way, if you learn that he was that it means he was happy, so it could be he was happy because he was finally going to be killed and he didn't like being a prisoner, or he was happy because he thought that he was going to be saved now when he saw Shmuel. It's not what happens though. Vayomer Shmuel, and Shmuel said to him, Kasher shikla nashim charbecha, just like your sword made women childless when you struck down their children, you were a murderous evildoer, king tishgal minashim imecha, so too your mother will be a childless woman. A poetic way of saying it, but I'm going to make your mother childless, because I'm going to kill you. Vayishasev Shmuel es Agag lifnei Hashem baGilgal, and that's what Shmuel did. He chopped up Agag before Hashem in Gilgal. Rashi says he chopped him up into four pieces. Vayelech Shmuel haRamasa, and Shmuel went to Rama, the Shal Ala al Beso Givashal, and Shal went back home to Givashal. Below Yosef, Shmuel Liros, and Shal had Yom Oso, and Shmuel did not again see Shal until the day of his death. Kisabel Shmuel al Shal, because Shmuel mourned over Shal, he mourned about what happened. Vashem Nicham Kimlech Shal al Yisrael, and Hashem had regret that he had appointed Shaul as king of Israel. Just one more idea. We mentioned this medrash that the night that Agag was left alive, he was able to procreate and produce a descendant, which would be Haman. So the way the medrash goes, and this is maybe what some of us remember, is that he had relations with a donkey. Now, it wasn't really a donkey. So there's an interesting question here on this pasuk, right? So Shmuel says, and it wasn't his mother, but we'll talk about his mother for a moment. Shmuel says, I'm going to leave your mother childless, right? So the Mefarshim ask, what do you mean? How could his mother be left alive? Isn't she, you know, she's part of the Amalekim. So how is he leaving his mother childless? So Chaim Kanievsky asked this question.
And he says it must be that she wasn't an Amaleki. It must be that Agag's mother was not from Amalek. Even though Agag was, because when it comes to the nations of the world, you go by the father, not by the mother. Now, he says that this will also explain what I was talking about before, the idea brought down by the Moshe of Zekanim, Bali Atosvos, in Parshas B'Shalach. They bring down this medrash that night that Shaul left Agag alive, he had relations with a donkey and produced a child, and that child Haman descended from. So they say there that donkey was not a donkey, it was a woman who turned herself into a donkey using magic, which is something that Rashi referenced at the beginning of the parak, that was why he was commanded to kill the animals, because the Amalekim knew black magic and knew how to turn themselves into animals. The implication here is that she was from Amalek, right? Because it says that the Amalek, right? They said the Amalek knew how to turn themselves into animals. So this woman was from Amalek. So the question is, how could there be a donkey left alive? Wouldn't he have only killed the animals that are fit to? He only left the animals that you could bring as a carbon alive. And so why is there a donkey being left alive? So he says that you have to say that really, right, she wasn't from Amalek. Maybe she, even though she knew how to do this, even though she knew this magic, but perhaps she wasn't from Amalek.
Maybe she changed her wife, where she turned herself into a cow.
And then into a donkey. I don't know what the point would be, maybe to save herself from being brought as a carbon. Right. So, if she was very smart, first you need to be a cow, because they're only killing the donkeys, and then when they're sacrificing the cows, turn yourself into a donkey. So he says that must be that she was not from Amalek, so she was left alive, just like Shaul's mother, which Agag's mother was left alive, but then she turned herself into a donkey in order to be able to get in to be with Agag. So that's what he says. Interesting stuff. All right. With that, have a great summer.
For the Kinsh Kol Menashim, Emecha, possibly a reference to Esther.